Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
Okay, let's go back again, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. And we were in verse 2, but again, let's just start with verse 1, where we are to therefore be followers of God as dear children. And again, remember, it's just like a child who loves his parent loves his children, and this should be the relationship. Now, verse 2, love is the key. We're to walk in love, and as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, or today we would say with an aroma, with a sweet aroma, such as an incense or maybe a perfume or that which would come from flowers, sweet-smelling flower. And that's what his offering and sacrifice to God was in reality. Even though the cross was a horrible place to look at physically, and the suffering that he went through. But you see, the end result was the salvation of countless numbers of sinful people. It won't be as many, I guess, as we would like to think. But nevertheless, that work of the cross is having its fruition in the salvation of multitudes throughout the last 2,000 years. And so it becomes then a sweet aroma to God because of what Christ. Now again, let's go ahead. I always like to use as many scriptures as are feasible. Come over to Philippians, just a page or two to the right, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And dropping down to verse 5. And this fits so perfectly. As we walk as dear children, then naturally it has to be a mental thing. Everything we do starts in the mind, remember. And so now Paul instructs us as how this all has to work. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see how close that brings us to him? I mean, we get to the place where we think as he thinks. All right, speaking now of Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now that sounds like a play on words of some sort, but what it really meant was that Christ did not feel or think that he was robbing something from the Godhead because he was God. All right, now verse 7. But to accomplish the work of redemption, to bring us to this place where we are literally the sweet aroma before God, he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself, we would say, took upon himself the form of a servant. Now, the other word for servant is a bond slave. And so he actually became, in society's thinking anyway, the form of a bond slave, was made in the likeness of men. Now, you remember a few weeks, months back when we were in the unsearchable riches of Christ. Remember, I tried to get people to think in these terms. To think, I mean, it's beyond human comprehension, to think that the eternal, sovereign, creator of the universe lowered himself to such a place that he went the way of the cross. It's unthinkable. It's beyond thinking. But we take it by faith, of course, and that is all part of the unsearchable riches of Christ, how that he humbled himself, and as a bond slave made in the likeness of men, and then verse 8, being found in fashion as a man. See? He wasn't some ethereal creature. He walked as men walk. He ate, he slept, he got weary, and he had all the attributes of a man, although he was still God. And so being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. The Jews didn't humble him. The Romans didn't humble him. He humbled himself. See? He humbled himself and permitted them to do what they did. Oh, goodness. Do you ever stop to think? As they were laying him on that wooden cross, and I don't care how they did it, whether it was by the wrists or whether it was through wooden pegs or steel pegs or whatever, with just a word. He could have zapped the whole today. I guess maybe I'm the only one, but I had a lady in New England that said she liked my little colloquialisms or whatever. He could have zapped the whole caboodle of them, couldn't he? And there'd been none left but he himself. But he didn't. Why? It's love, see? Love kept him on the cross. And so he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, not just an ordinary death, not even a crucifixion death. Now you know the Romans crucified Jews by the thousands. I read one time that at one point in Roman history there were 2,000 Jews hanging on crosses along one of the Roman roads. 2,000 of them, all at one time. So it wasn't just the death by crucifixion that made it so extraordinary, but that in his death he took upon himself all the sin of humanity. That's what made his death, as Paul speaks of it here, even the death of the cross. It wasn't just a matter of fact that he was crucified, as bad as that was, but that all the sin of the whole human race, from Adam until the last person that will be zapped at the end of the kingdom, all their sin was laid on Christ. Now you see, that could never even been a thought in our mind had he been anything less than the Creator God. If he'd been anything less than the all-powerful, sovereign God, he could have never taken the sins of the world on himself. But he did. And we have to take that by faith. It's mind-boggling. Again, it's the unsearchable. Who in the world can comprehend how one man could have taken all the sin of all the world? But he did. And if he didn't, then we might as well fold it up and go home. But he did. And we can believe it. All right? So even the death of the cross. All right? Let's come back to Ephesians chapter 5 again. And so we're to walk as a result of that. Since he has paid the sin debt, and he has now declared us a child of God, not by virtue of anything we've done. Now, I'm not against church membership. I'm not against some of these things in their rightful place. But all the multitudes that are doing that for salvation, and they're ignoring this. Do you think God's pleased? Heavens, no, he's not pleased. When he's done everything that needs to be done, and then people get the idea, well, if I join the church, I'll make it. Man, I got to be blunt. They're not going to. I don't care what church it is, whether it's mine or yours or anybody else's. But we have to come back and recognize that it was that death of the cross that made it possible for God to make us his dear children. And consequently, out of our love in return, since he loved us, that love is to be returned, and we are to walk the walk that he wants us to walk. And then Paul again comes right, as he does so often, he shows us the other side of the coin. But, see, but, fornication, that is sexual immorality in all of its rankest forms, and all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Now, he doesn't go through the whole long list like he did in Ephesians 2, or he did in Galatians 4, or in Romans chapter what? Chapter 3? Oh, it's a horrible list. But he does name some of the key ones. Among there is what? Covetousness. Now, that reminds me of Romans 7. Let's go back there a moment. Romans 7 again. Romans 7, where a lot of people have controversy because they can't quite figure out what Paul's talking about. Whether he's talking about a lost person, his own lost estate, or if he's talking about a believer who's had all these problems. But the one thing I want you to see here is verse 7 of Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law in itself evil? Well, God forbid. Banish such thinking. Nay, he said, I had not known sin or my old Adamic nature, which is really what sin is in Romans in the singular. It's that old Adamic nature. He said, I wouldn't have ever known about my old Adam, but by the law. For I had not known lust, or desire is a perfectly legitimate word. I had not known desire except the law had said, thou shalt not what? Covet. Now, over the years, I've always taught that you realize you can hardly commit a single sin against God without coveting first. That's why Paul will constantly refer to coveting, because it is the benchmark for everything else. See? All right, now the same way back here in Ephesians. Verse 3, sexual immorality, uncleanness, or covetousness. Desire, see, that is not good. And he says, let it not once be named among you as become of sin. Then he goes on and lists some more. Oh my, the bag is full, isn't it? Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient or normal, but rather use your breath to what? Give thanks. Now, I've had people come to me with this burden. They say, you mean it's not right for us to tell a joke and have a good laugh? No, it's not what it means. Man, nobody appreciates a good laugh more than I do. Oh, there's nothing wrong with a good laugh. It's healthy. My goodness, David had all kinds of opportunity to rejoice. Paul says in Philippians to rejoice. We don't have to walk around with a long face. We don't have to walk around as though death has just been warmed over on us. No, but when it comes to foolishness and the filthy thinking of the world, no, we're not to have it because it just doesn't fit. But rather, we're to use our breath, we're to use our tongue to give thanks. Well, and again, let's turn ahead a couple pages to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, one of the best two verses on prayer in the whole Bible. When people today call or write about prayer, this is the first place I take them. The best verses on prayer. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. All got it? Be careful or worry about nothing. You know, you've seen these little wall plaques, haven't you? Why worry when you can pray? Well, there's more to it than meets the eye, because we do. We're not supposed to worry. We can be concerned. I think every one of us have concerns, and we have a right to have those concerns. But we're not to fret and worry, see? So he says, don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. See? It doesn't do you any good to petition God if you forget to thank Him for it in advance. Thank Him for it in advance. As you pray, as you, whatever it may be. But you thank Him for it first. Because that's the criteria. See, that's the modus operandi for prayer. Make it with thanksgiving. And then let your requests be made known unto God. He isn't limiting it. It can be anything. As long as it's within godly reason, of course. But let your request be made known unto God. And then as I teach these verses, you've heard me say it more than once. Here's our privilege. Here's what we can come and we can ask with thanksgiving. But God may say, no. He may say, not now. He may even say, maybe later. He may even say, yes. But regardless of how He answers verse 6, you've already got the answer in verse 7. We've got the answer to our prayers in verse 7. And what is it? And that is the peace of God. See? No matter how He answers our requests, the all understanding shall keep our hearts and mind. See why we don't have to worry? That's why. Because the peace of God is what keeps us. And it's beyond, again, human understanding. And He will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, who is the creator of all. And He is able and we have to trust Him for that. But I guess we're all human, and we do. We worry, we fret, we get concerned, overly so. And yet, I think most of us have to admit that through all of our tight spots, we came through it with God's help. And you know, that's where we have it over on the world. You know, I'm always stressing that. God never promises that we're going to go through life without problems. We're going to have just as many problems, if not more, than the world around us. But what's the difference? We have God with us in our problems. We have Him to take us through, and we can rest assured. In fact, here's another one. Go all the way back to Psalms 37. Now, you see, this is David even under the law, but I can still go back and I can use it in application. And it's a beautiful couple of verses. Psalms 37, which fits right along this same thing, that the peace that passeth all understanding will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Look what David writes. Psalms. I'm in Job. Maybe it helps by getting Job in Psalms. 37. Okay, drop down. My, what a promise. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him. And He shall bring it to pass. Maybe not in our timing, but in His. Isn't that a promise? My, I've gone through trying times, and I just about wear that verse out. But you know what it means to commit something? It means you take it and you leave it. I think I've given this example even on the program. Regardless of what you think of the post office, I think most of you go and you drop your letter in the mail slot. And do you go home and for the next week fret and worry whether it got there? No. Because as soon as you drop that letter, providing you had it stamped and all's as it should be, when you drop that letter, what did you do? You committed it. You committed it to the postal service. And you don't go home and worry and lose sleep, well, I wonder if it got there. Because you're assuming that it will, and so you dropped it, you committed it, and you let it go at that. Now, this is what the verse means. When you have a need, you have a problem, you have a concern, you commit it to the Lord. You take it to Him, and you leave it there. You don't hang on to it. You know, if you'd hang on to that letter, it never will get in the slot. You still got it, but you let it go. It's committed. It's on its way. All right? Now, the other one I like is verse 7. Rest in the Lord. You know what it means? Turn it over. Don't hang on to your problems. Rest in the Lord. And wait. What's the next word? Patiently. See, we're in a society of instant gratification. Give it to me now, Lord. I'm in a hurry. No, we have to learn to wait patiently for Him. And then David goes on to say, fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Well, we see that every day, don't we? We look at the ungodly world around us and all of their prosperity and all their wealth, and we sometimes wonder, well, why? Well, don't worry about that. Those are all things that are in God's hands. But our responsibility is to commit our way unto the Lord, trust in Him, and let Him bring it to pass in His own time. Sometimes it takes a lot longer than we think. It may take years. But God will do it in His own time. All right, back to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 5. And again he comes back to the opposite side of the coin. And if professing Christians, now I can't think that professing Christians would do this kind of lifestyle, even though they do profess themselves as Christians, but a professing Christian better read some of these things, because we're living in a society where these things are almost the norm. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor an unclean person, nor a covetous man who is an idolater. See, there's that word covet again. These kind of people have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Well, that's plain language, isn't it? How can people say, well, don't you think the grace of God will be sufficient? No, I don't think so. because my Bible says they will not be in the kingdom of Christ and of God. In fact, turn back with me to the right to Colossians again. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13. Colossians 1, verse 13. Now these are all the same words that Paul is using throughout his letters. Colossians 1, verse 12 and 13. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet, or has prepared us to be partakers of the inheritance, there's that same term again, of the saints in light, who, speaking of the Father, has delivered us from the power of darkness, where all these things he's been talking about take place constantly, and he has delivered us from that power and has, past tense, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. All right, now come back and compare that with Ephesians 5. That these people, whoremongers, unclean, covetous, idolaters, they do not have the inheritance that Colossians spoke of in the kingdom of Christ. No way. I don't care how they shake it up. They will not be there. All right. Now then, verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Now, I'm not going to have enough time for this verse. I can see it already. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now remember, God is not pouring out his wrath today, where the whole world is under grace, but his wrath is coming. His wrath is coming. But before we go back and look at that in Psalms, turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 and 23 both. Now here again, within a matter of a few pages in your New Testament, you've got it three times, and there's probably others that I haven't even found. There are three times where we are to look out for deceitful, false teaching. And it's abounding. My goodness, like I told my people in Indiana the other day, you ought to hear some of our phone calls on Monday morning. Why on Monday? Because they heard it the day before. And it's just ridiculous, see? All right, verse 16 of 2 Timothy 2. But shun, turn your back on profane and vain, what? Babblings. Oh, I wish I had more time. Whenever I see the word babbling, you remember back in the book of Acts when Paul came down to Athens, and the big wheel, the intellectual philosophers called what he said what? Babbling. Let's hear what this old babbler has to say. But you know, a few years ago, Iris and I were on Mars Hill, and you know, I couldn't help but smile inwardly as well as outwardly. Here on that big stone on the way up to Mars Hill is a beautiful, have you seen it, Rocky? Have you been up there? Is this beautiful bronze plaque. Not to Socrates, not to Plato, not to Homer, but to whom? The Apostle Paul. So all the babblers have long been forgotten, but the Greek government or whoever did it put a huge bronze black plaque to honor the Apostle Paul. So he wasn't the babbler, they were. Well, anyway, we're to shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase the more to what? Ungodliness. It's not going to bring you into godliness. All right, then I'm going to skip all the verses in between and come down to verse 23 along that same line of thinking. But foolish and unlearned or unintelligent questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. In other words, don't ask foolish questions. In fact, over and over, we'll have to stop now anyway, time's gone. I've told people umpteen times when they have a question, I say, no, okay, but don't ask me who's the third son of the second wife of King so-and-so back in the Old Testament, because to me that is vain.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.